Take your Bibles, if you will, and we will be looking in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. This morning, as we do begin a new chapter in the story of Faith Baptist Church of Godfrey, I want to focus this morning and this evening on two very important directions we need to have for this church. And we need to be a church that wins people to Christ and disciples them. And then tonight we'll be talking about the fact that we need to be a church of faith. We need to live up to our name, amen? And so we're going to look this morning at Romans chapter 1 and verses 13 through 17. And we'll be looking at a desire for fruit, a desire for fruit. Romans 1:13, the Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And let's pray. Father, Lord, as we've gathered this morning, Lord, and as we are united as a church, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us in the direction you would have us to go. Father, this is an important day as we are looking for your direction, Lord. And Father, we just pray now that Lord, everything that you want us to hear this morning, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that Christ would get the preeminence, Lord, and Father, that you would lead us into all truth by your Spirit. Father, we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Paul was just giving some basic reason for his desire to come to Rome, he made a very important statement. He basically said this. He said, "I really just want to come to Rome so that I could see some fruit, so that I could have some fruit." In verse 13, about halfway down there, he says, "that I might have some fruit among you also." That was Paul's desire, is that he might have some fruit. And what he was saying is, the real reason I want to come and be with you in Rome is because I want to see some more Gentiles get saved. Amen? Now, last week, a couple weeks ago, we got together in Tampa and got a few people to help us, and we loaded a bunch of our stuff, actually all of our stuff, onto a moving truck, and by faith we sent it away. And as Brother Steve mentioned in Sunday school, it was not sold on eBay. It did get back to where it needs to go, and we're here and everything's packed in. But we did that. We loaded up a truck, and then we drove from there. We drove to Tennessee, and then spent a few days with my in-laws, and then drove to Godfrey, Illinois. And then we got here, and we unloaded a truck and all of the stuff we put in there, and it was still in one piece, and we were happy, and we put everything away, and you all helped us. And we did all of that to move out here and take the pastorate ministry of the Faith Baptist Church. And really, there is just one thing on my heart, and that is that we might see some fruit. That we might see some fruit. My desire is simply that we might see some people get saved, and then those people baptized, and then strengthened and discipled in the Word of God. And that's our desire, is that we might see some fruit. I did not come to build a name for myself. I did not come to build a large church so that others can be envious. God may give some of those things, I don't know, and really it's not really my goal for any of those things. It's whatever God desires to do. But I'll tell you what my goal is. What I do want, I want some fruit. I want to see lives changed. I want to see people come to know the Savior that I know. I believe God put on the apostles Paul's heart that he would have a desire to bear fruit. And I believe that if your desire is for fruit, then you're all for any way in which you might see fruit in Christ. Amen? Missionaries, well, they bear fruit, so I'm for them. Amen? Soul winning, it bears fruit, so I'm for it. Discipleship, it bears fruit, so I'm for it. When we were in Tampa, one of the greatest joys was a guy named Dave. Dave showed up to our church one week, and we'd gone out and knocked on some doors, and Dave somehow found out about our church and came and visited. And Dave was an alcoholic. I believe he may have even dabbled in some drugs, and Dave was in prison. He had gotten in a fight and was in jail. He wasn't in prison; he was in jail. But he was there for a couple weeks, and while he was there, a man came and had a Bible study there, and Dave accepted Christ as a Savior. And then Dave showed up at our church, and Dave had a desire that he might grow in Christ. And by the way, that's evidence that he meant business. Anybody that's saved and has absolutely no desire to grow at all in Christ, that's counterfeit. And Dave received Christ, and he came and asked if he could be baptized, and we had baptized Dave, and then I began to one-on-one disciple him in the Word of God, and for all of our time in Tampa there, I discipled Dave, and Dave began to grow, and he began to understand the Bible, and he began going to the Christian bookstore and buying commentaries to help him to understand further and to dig deeper into the Word of God, and boy, it was exciting to see Dave grow. That's what I'm here for. It's my desire. I hope that's your desire. When we were in Maryland, there's a man named Joe. Joe wasn't just a drug addict, but Joe was a drug dealer. And he was one of the biggest troublemakers in all of Hagerstown, Maryland. His wife got saved in another church, and she began to grow. And there was some conflict that happened there. I don't know all about it. But one day she showed up at our church, and he showed up with her. And so we had one of the biggest drug dealers in our church. And I talked to them afterwards, and we went and visited them afterwards. And Joe said, I'd like you to come and teach me from the Word of God. And I came to Joe's house, and I began to disciple him, and he wasn't even saved yet. He had lots of questions, a lot of reservations. And as we studied the Word of God together a few weeks into it, Joe realized that it wasn't a matter of getting all of his questions answered. It was a matter of by faith trusting in Jesus Christ. And Joe did that. Amen. By the way, I tell people this all the time. I love apologetics. But apologetics won't win someone to Christ. They don't need their questions answered. They need by faith to trust in Jesus. There's a big difference there. Now, apologetics may lead in somewhat in that direction, but I tell you what, nobody's ever been saved by getting all of their questions answered. They're saved the same we are, the same way you are, the same way that I was. I didn't know all the answers. I just, by faith, trusted Christ. And so Joe did that, and he received Christ, and Joe began to grow, and I began to disciple Joe, and Joe began coming Sunday morning and Sunday evening, and Wednesday he and his family would not miss a service. And after about a year and a half, Joe got involved in ministry, and by the time we had left Maryland, he was leading helping lead our teen group, and at the same time he was leading the addictions program that we had there. And Joe right now to this day is leading an addictions program in a church that he's at. He's come from the biggest drug dealer in the area to a man that's helping to reach people on drugs and bring them to Christ. What a change. In fact, I had one lady one time call me, and she said, I understand that Joe Owen goes to your church. I said, yes. She said, I've got to warn you about him. She said, he's a troublemaker. He's going to cause trouble, and he's a drug dealer, and he's a criminal, and he's a bad person. And I said, oh, wait, you mean that Joe Owen? And she said, yeah. She said, he's the one that goes to your church. And I said, no, we have a different Joe Owen. The one you're talking about, I know which one you're talking about. I guess you hadn't heard, he died. And she said, he did. I said, yeah, he died. He died shortly after this Joe Owen had started visiting us. I said, we have a different Joe Owen altogether. I said, you don't have to worry about that guy. And she was a little confused and hung up, but I wasn't lying. That Joe is dead. There's a new Joe. And he's serving the Lord. And to the glory of God, he's fruit that remains. And I'm so excited about fruit. So I hope your desire is that we might see some fruit. You see, I'm all about the fruit God wants to produce in our lives. I want to live my life without... I don't want to live my life without helping others come to know Christ. I don't want to live my life without others coming to know for sure that heaven's their home. You see, in your life, there will be people who will question your motives. But it's wise to remember from time to time what it's all about. It's about bearing fruit. That's what it's all about to Jesus. That's what it's always been about to any of his disciples. John 4:35, Jesus said this. He said, "Say not ye that there are 4 months and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white already to harvest." Today, I want to speak to you about renewing the passion in your heart for souls. I believe that within our busy schedules and work and family, it's easy for us to lose our passion for souls. Sometimes it's easy to forget that people have an eternal destination. It's either going to be heaven or hell. You can get caught up in good things and forget about souls. So I want us to notice some things about Paul's heart. He was a man greatly used of God. He was a man greatly loved. He was a man greatly despised. He was a man greatly encouraged. Greatly persecuted, but he was a man who lived his life for the gospel of Jesus Christ. He lived his life so that people could be saved. I want to notice first off the passion of a soul winner. Verses 13 through 15, the Bible says, "Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even among other Gentiles." He goes on to say in verse 14, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also." I want to notice the passion of a soul winner. Paul's passion caused him to be totally impartial. I've been to churches where there's a certain group of people out there they want to see one to Christ, and a certain group of people they really don't. I've seen churches. I've been to churches like that. Verse 14 says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." You see, a soul winner is someone totally impartial as to who needs to be saved. Paul considered himself to be a debtor or under a moral obligation to tell others about Jesus Christ. Paul thought it was morally wrong to know how to be saved and not to tell others. Imagine if you had the cure for polio and decide you weren't going to tell anybody. Wouldn't that knowledge bring with it responsibility? Wouldn't there be an obligation to tell others? And so Paul's passion caused him to be impartial. I want to notice that his desire was to reach all cultures. He says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians." Paul considered himself a debtor both to the Greek and the barbarian. One thing that is great about church is that everybody can feel welcome here. Everybody ought to feel welcome here. They don't have to be exactly with the same standards that we have or look exactly the way we do or act the exact same way that we act. I would hope that somebody who looks different than we do, when they come through those doors, I would hope that we would love them. Amen? I would hope that we would welcome them. We should do everything we can to try to love people, to make them feel welcome. The barbarians that he speaks of here were those who did not speak Greek, and they were considered the lower class. Now, there's a movement in our land today. It's called the seeker-sensitive movement. The type of preaching is less salty. The music is more of a rock and roll style. The kinds of ministries are tailored to the culture around us rather than to the God above us. In this type of movement, there's a philosophy of marketing the church for a certain segment of the community. There are books you can buy written telling pastors to determine what kind of person that they're going to go after in their church. What kind of person? Know what that means? That means there's a kind of person they're not going to go after. And there's a push there. There's books you can buy and marketing tools. They tell you then to tailor your message and your ministry towards reaching those types of people. The type of philosophy there, let me say very clearly, is displeasing to the Lord. It's displeasing. Paul didn't mark it. He didn't mark it to the Greeks and tailor to them only. Here was a man totally impartial to people. His goal was to bear fruit any way he could. You know, when I pastored in New Bedford, Massachusetts, we had white people, we had Portuguese people, we had Haitian people, we even had Indian people. All of them in the same church. And we weren't even a big church. We were a small church, and we had all those people. And in Tampa, when we pastored there, I'm glad that we had the same type of diversity. We had some people of different nations and different cultures. We had Jamaican and various others. And folks, we had Spanish. Tampa is just a diverse area. And I'm glad for it. You see, a seeker-sensitive church is only after the financially secure. They're not after the poor. But here, we're here to reach the Greek. We're here to reach the barbarian. We're here to reach every corner of this culture. You know, I'm going to soon be announcing weekly opportunities that we might go out and reach others, and visitation and soul winning and various other plans to reach the lost. And by the way, we're going to go to some areas and knock on some doors and try to win people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you're welcome to join us. You're welcome to join us. I happen to believe that everyone deserves as much of a chance to go to heaven as I do. Amen? As you do. I believe everybody deserves that. So his desire was totally impartial. He wanted to reach all cultures. And then his desire was to reach all intellects. Verse number 14, he says, I am debtor both to Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Both to the wise and to the unwise. By the way, we want to reach the Republicans, and we want to reach the Democrats. There's not a political party we don't want to reach for Christ. We want to reach them all. And folks, we may bear with the fact that they might not be politically where we are when they first start coming to our church, and love on them anyway and help them to grow in Christ. But here's the deal. There are some that are well-educated. There are some less educated. There are some that know more and some that know less. And 1 Corinthians 1, 26-27, the Bible says, For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. I am so thankful for education. I respect those who have it. But do you know that sometimes the more education you have, the harder your heart goes towards spiritual things? Sometimes that happens. 2 Timothy 3:7, the Bible says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Sometimes the more education you have, the harder it is to humble yourself. 1 Corinthians 1:26 gives a lot of kinds of people that are not often called. He says, you see your calling, brethren, how not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You know, if you look at an average Baptist church that's doing something great for God, you're usually not going to see a great percentage of rich people and noble people. You're not going to find a great amount of well-to-do people. There may be some, but there's not many. You know, I heard a story of a man who was rich. I believe he was in Texas. And he had several limousines. And he would use his limousines to go out every Sunday into the ghetto areas and pick up kids for church on his limousines. I think it's pretty neat. I know of a church with 5 multimillionaires, 5 of them. And one of them gave all that he had to the church. There are some out there. Maybe you've heard of Russell Anderson, who gave millions of dollars to start a number of Baptist colleges, one of them being Howes Anderson, and there's one in Michigan called Grace Baptist College, and various others. And so there are some multimillionaires out there. There are some rich people out there that are living for Christ. But let's just be honest, in most churches, that's not happening, is it? In most churches, it's middle class. And most churches, it's blue collar. And many churches, lower class. And why is it? Why is it that God chooses that? The Bible says God chooses the foolish things of the world. God chooses the weaker things of the world. God uses the things that are at less advantage. God doesn't want all of his people. Here's the deal. If we grow and God does something great here, and it's because we have lots of riches and lots of wealth, the world is going to look at and say, look what their money bought. They're not going to say, look at how big their God is. They're going to say, look what their money bought. Amen? I want them to say, look at how big their God is. I want them to look how great their God is. And really, I believe that's why God does that. God uses the kinds of people that the world would say, there's not much value there. And God chooses those people so when the world sees God use them in a mighty way, the world says, wow, they must have a big God. They must have a big God. When people see a church in an inner city, for instance, and they see poor people, former addicts, socially unacceptable people living a changed life, they say, wow, only God could have done that. I'd love one day to have a program, even in our church, that might reach to those with addictions. You know, the Word of God tells us that Paul had great passion for souls, that he was impartial in that passion. I want to notice Paul's passion caused him to be tenaciously prepared. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, so as much as in me is, I am ready. Listen to that. Those three words, I am ready to preach the gospel to you there in Rome also. If you ask, how much do you believe this, Paul? He'd answer, as much as in me is. As much as in me is. Yeah, but how involved are you going to be personally, Paul? As much as in me is. His spirit was totally involved. In your Christian walk, you're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no such thing as standing still. In fact, I believe it was Abraham Lincoln who said, I may move slowly, but I never move backwards. Amen? Be moving forward. Folks, Paul was one of those unique Christians that never stopped moving forward. In 1 Peter 3:15, the Bible says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me ask you, how's your spirit today? Well, when it comes to Sunday school class, how's your spirit? When it comes to soul winning, how's your spirit? When it comes to your weekly offering, how's your spirit? You see, I didn't ask how much you give. Are you the kind of Christian who says, as much as in me is, it's all for the Lord? As Paul said. Have you ever noticed that people require so little to become uninvolved? It's not hard for them to find a reason. It seems that people are looking for a reason to not get involved. And it doesn't even have to be a good reason. By the way, if you want some real good ones, good reasons not to get involved, you can ask me. I can give you plenty of them. And they're in great shape because I've never used them. Amen? And I hope the ones that you have are in brand new condition as well. You've never used them too. You see, folks, they're in brand new condition. Isn't it amazing what little reason a person needs to be not an as much as in me is Christian? To not say, as Paul said, as much as in me is. It's all for the gospel. Paul Chappell said this. He said, a faith that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. Amen? A faith that costs you nothing accomplishes nothing. What is the reason you don't go soul winning? What's the reason you aren't building your Sunday school class? What's the reason you won't be back to midweek service? What's the reason you won't be an as much as in me is Christian? I guarantee when you measure up your excuses to the value of a soul, you're going to seem it's going to seem awfully small, whatever your excuse is. I guarantee that when you measure your excuses for not giving all to Christ, it's not going to come close to measuring what Christ could have come up with as an excuse not to go to Calvary. Amen? Yours would seem awfully small in comparison to so many reasons Christ could have said, no, I'm not going to die on a cross. I'm not going to be tortured to the point where I'm not even recognized as a human being. I'm not going to do that. I'm sure his excuses would have been much higher than ours. I guarantee you that when you measure your excuses against the rewards that you're going to miss for all of eternity, your excuses are not going to measure up, and it's going to be a sad day for you. You see, it's not merely a mental consent, but it is a trust in Jesus Christ that we need today. We need to trust Christ. So I want you to notice, secondly, the persuasion of a soul winner. Look at verse number 16. The Bible says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I want you to notice the persuasion of a soul winner. Verse 16 is one that many of us have memorized. If I were to ask today if you've got that verse memorized, I'm sure hands would go up everywhere. And we need to understand as Christians that the gospel is nothing to be ashamed of. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he says. When we run across someone and feel like it would be awkward to share the gospel with them. Have you ever been there? You need to push back past that. Because when you don't share the gospel because it would be awkward, what you're saying is, I'm a little ashamed of the gospel. I'm a little bit ashamed of the gospel. Paul was persuaded of the gospel message. You know, our confidence is not in philosophy. Our confidence is not in a code of ethics or a denomination. Our confidence is not even in a church. Our confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, the Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." You know, I believe today in the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen? I believe in that. I believe that without faith in Jesus Christ, there's no hope in eternal life in heaven. You know, I heard of an outside meeting, and there's a pastor that happened to walk by there, and he said as he examined the meeting, he noticed that there were several religions there, and many people holding hands, and they were gathered together and giving testimony of how all their religions were the same. A lady then led them in a song, and the song went like this. It went, "Every religion has a little light, so pass it all around." Then she'd light a person's candle, and they lit another while they sang the song again until all the candles were lit. Now, let me tell you, friend, that's a message of Satan. That's a message he wants to get out. All religions have a little light. Your Hindu religion has a little bit of light, and your Mormon religion has a little bit of light. And that's a message Satan wants out there today. But John 8:12, the Bible says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world." If Jesus Christ is not the light, your religion has no light. Amen? Your philosophy has no light. He is the light of the world, and he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. There's not light in every religion. There's light in Jesus Christ. I thank God that we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank God for his death, his burial, and his resurrection. You know, I first went soul winning around 1989, 1990. I was in junior high at the time. We took surveys to houses. And we would finish the survey. We'd ask several questions, and then we'd finish the survey with this question: "If you were to die today, are you sure you'd go to heaven?" And then if they said no, we would share the gospel with them. And I remember as a 14-year-old boy getting the opportunity to share the gospel with many people and leading people to Christ. And you see, the power of God is the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Paul was persuaded of the gospel message. Paul was persuaded of the gospel's power. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." You see, you don't have to be a strong, outgoing person to be an effective soul winner. You don't have to be talented to be a soul winner. You just have to be faithful. No one even spoke to my father. You know, my father was led to Christ, and he doesn't even know who led him to Christ. Somebody was out one day. They had a handful of gospel tracts. They were passing by a bar where my dad drank often because my dad was a drunk. And they put tracts on all the windshields of every one of the cars. There's probably a lot of people that went home that day and cussed them out as they were driving home. But my dad took that, and he put it on the dash of his truck. He drove home, and he found my mom, and they looked at that track, and they read it through. And my dad said, "I have a lot of questions." And my mom said, "I do too." And so they looked at the back, and there was a church name on there and an address, and they went to that church that Sunday. And then they went back the next Sunday. And three or four Sundays into it, finally, they were about to head home, and my dad took the track, and he read through one more time. And in his truck, he looked over to my mom and said, "You know, this track says that all we have to do is believe on Jesus Christ and be saved." And he said, "I'm willing to do that." And my mom said, "I'm willing to do that." And they bowed and they received Christ as their Savior. And my dad was transformed from a drunk into a deacon of a church. I grew up in a Christian home because of it. I'm in the gospel ministry today because of it. And the person who left the track doesn't even know the results of what happened. They probably thought it was an unfruitful day. You know, we're not going to know until we get to heaven what a difference we made. We're not going to know until we get to heaven who we've influenced for the cause of Christ. We're not going to know that until we get to heaven. Let's just be faithful. Let's just go out to do it, because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You don't have to be a strong soul winner. You don't have to be an outgoing person. If you knew me before I was called in the ministry, and if you really knew me even today, I'm an introvert. When I grew up as a kid, junior high and high school, I didn't talk to anybody. I was quiet. I was shy. If somebody said hi to me, I'd put my head down and pretend like they weren't even there. In fact, when I was called to preach, my dad told my pastor, he said, "You've got to talk him out of it. He is not called to preach." What am I saying? I'm saying you just have to be faithful. You just have to ask God to give you opportunities. And if you can go out and knock on some doors, or if you can talk to somebody at work, or if you can talk to somebody at a restaurant, or if you can leave a track on a truck at a bar. Hopefully not a bar you're going to, but at a bar. Or whatever it may be. You'll be amazed how God can use that. Romans 1:16, the Bible says that we are to give the gospel to everyone. It's the power of God to everyone that believeth. The gospel is the power of God to everyone that believeth. That includes you. That includes me. The word believeth in verse 16 means a belief in the content of the gospel. And it means a belief in the person of the gospel, Jesus Christ. It means a trust or personal commitment to the extent of handing one's entire trust over to Jesus Christ and believing on Him with full confidence for your salvation. It's not merely a mental consent. You know, I've had some people that have asked, "Do you believe on Jesus? Have you been saved?" And they'll say, yeah, I believe there's a God. "Oh yeah, I believe Jesus." "Sure, why not?" And they kind of give just a little consent that way. That's not salvation. Salvation is when you put your entire faith and trust that He's going to get you to heaven, that He's the way, that He's the truth, that He's the life. It's not just a mental, "Sure, why not?" It's putting your absolute faith and confidence in Him. Have you ever led someone to the Lord and in your mind you were just hoping they understood? You ever do that? Maybe they didn't know English well and you hoped that they understood what they did. Maybe they were a little slow or an elderly age suffering Alzheimer's or something along that line, and you just hope maybe they knew what they did. I've had that happen while witnessing in nursing homes before. My grandmother, she's gone to be with the Lord now. She received Christ because my mom had witnessed to her and won her to Christ. My mom's side of the family is all Irish Catholic, very devout. And my mom had led my grandmother to the Lord. And later on, my grandmother got dementia, and her memory was faded. And half the time, she didn't even recognize who she was talking to. And one day, my mother was talking to my grandmother. And it was near the end. And my grandmother just suddenly, out of nowhere, had a clarity of mind. And she began just talking to my mom as if she never had dementia to begin with. And my mom called her workplace and she said, "I can't come into work today. This is an opportunity that I may not have again." And she was able to talk to her. And talking to her, she asked her, she said, "Grandma, do you know?" She said, "Mother," it was her mom, my grandmother. She said, "Mom, do you know for sure you're going to heaven?" And she said, "Yes, I remember the day you opened the Bible and showed me from God's word that all I have to do is believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. And I did that. And my mom just had a moment that God gave her of clarity and assurance that her mother was saved and going to heaven. You never know what God can do. God can give clarity. You see, we see the passion of a soul winner. Paul felt he was a debtor. How many here was led to the Lord by somebody else? Okay? That could have been your mom or your Sunday school teacher or your dad or somebody shared the gospel with you. It might have been when you were a kid. It might have been a stranger coming to your house, whatever it may be. But the honest truth is we were all led to the Lord by somebody, by the efforts of somebody. Even my dad, with just reading the tract, somebody left it there. Somebody took time to do that. What could you ever do to pay that person back? You know, $1 million wouldn't cover it because the Bible says that your soul is worth more than the combined value of the entire world. The Bible says, what shall profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Your soul is worth more than the combined value of everything in the entire world. How could you ever pay that back? How could you ever pay that back? The only way you could ever pay back the person who led you to the Lord is by leading others to the Lord. By leading others to the Lord. So there's a persuasion of a soul winner. Paul was persuaded that the gospel had power to change lives. And then thirdly, we'll finish with this. We find the position of a soul winner. Verse number 17, the Bible says, "And therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." The persuasion. We don't go soul winning often because we don't believe what the Bible says. God's righteousness is revealed in the gospel. It is revealed in the gospel. We see the righteousness that God bestows upon men is found when a man puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In verse 17, the Bible says, "For where therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." It's when we put our confidence and trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We find the redemption of Christ Jesus. In fact, in Romans 3, 23 and 24, the Bible says, "Therefore all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." How many would amen that? Whom has God set forth? Did God set forth a particular church? Did God set forth a certain way of life for people to live in order to be saved? No. God set forth His Son to be the propitiation or the mercy seat. You see, in the Old Testament, the mercy seat, the high priest would go in there and he would sprinkle the blood of the sacrificed animal on that mercy seat. And the Bible here says that Jesus is our mercy seat, that by His blood we are saved, that our sins have been forgiven, that He is a propitiation of our sins. And in the New Testament, we find Jesus sprinkling His blood upon the mercy seat of heaven. And through faith, we can simply trust in Christ. Through faith in what? In our church. What? You know, I go to church. Well, you know, I've been baptized. Is your faith in your baptism? Faith is only as good as the object of the faith. And the object of faith is Jesus Christ if you're saved. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Who did God declare righteous for the remission of sin? Verse 25, the Bible says, "Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God." We see here God declared our righteousness because of Jesus Christ. Our faith is in the blood of Jesus Christ. So remember, God is righteous. God can't let anybody off the hook. God can't accomplish salvation by simply letting us off the hook. No, He wouldn't be righteous. He wouldn't be just. Our sin had to be paid for. So His way was Jesus Christ. And now that He shed His righteous blood for our sins, He can declare us righteous in Jesus Christ. So by Christ being able to pay our sins, this declares Him to be righteous, and at the same time it declares us to be righteous through Him. We can be saved because of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. Someone says, well, how can God be a righteous God if He lets all these sinful men off the hook? I wouldn't call what happened at the cross of Calvary off the hook, would you? Our sin was greatly paid for. Our sin was paid for through Christ Jesus. And then I want to notice God's righteousness is received by faith. Look at verse 17 again. And the way... still in chapter 3. 17, the Bible says in chapter 1, 17, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Even as we're saved by faith, so God wants us to live from faith to faith. You know, there's some people who struggle with giving, and it's strange that they do. You say, why is it strange that they would struggle with giving? Well, they can trust God with their eternal destination, but they can't trust God with their money. That's strange. The most valuable possession you have is your soul. You can trust God with your soul, but you can't trust Him with your bank account. Folks, it's interesting that the God that we completely trust for our eternal existence has to say, come on, just test me and see if I don't pour out a blessing on you. Why does God have to plead with us when we already trust Him with our soul? God says, I want you to live from faith to faith. The just shall live by saving faith, but also by ongoing faith in Christ shall we live our Christian life, so we have a victorious life. I'm glad that I was raised in an independent Baptist church. I'm glad I was raised in a church that believes the fundamentals of the faith, because what binds us together as believers is fundamental doctrine. That binds us. We're not bound together by a list of personal convictions that we have. You know, nobody else in this world has the exact same set of convictions you have, of personal preferences and convictions. People differ on their convictions of music. People differ on their convictions of dress, on their convictions of this and that and the other. We can vary in those areas, and we do. But thank God that we can all agree on Bible doctrine, amen? Because Bible doctrine is what brings us together. We're not bound together by the same taste in music. We're not bound together by some emotional experience. We're bound together by the belief in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. We're bound together by the belief in the inspired, preserved Word of God. We are bound together by the belief in the death and burial and resurrection and second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound together by the belief in the doctrine of grace by faith in Jesus Christ. And we're bound together by the belief in the doctrine of redemption. That because of the blood that was shed by Christ Jesus, God is just and righteous in letting the sinner off the hook. If you're one of those sinners that God has saved by grace, let me say that you are blessed of all men. You are blessed of all men by God. And you are a debtor to other men who don't know about this. You owe it to them. So our biblical position moves us with passion. People who don't hold this position, they're not going to witness to others. They're not going to be part of a local New Testament church. If you are here today because you are about what this book right here has to say, you are about it, you believe it, you hold to it. If that's why you're here today, then you ought to have passion about what you believe. Your heart and mind should be knit to the cause of Christ to gain the gospel message out to those who need to know the gospel message. Verses 14 and 15, he says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. As much as in him is. As much as was in Paul is. Let me ask you, as much as in you is, all that you've got in you, every bit ounce of you there is, let me ask you this, is it for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is your life centered around the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you have a desire for fruit? In verse 16, once again, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I hope you can say that. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I hope today that you and I can say with confidence that we're not ashamed of the gospel. We are ready and we are willing to share it to whoever we have an opportunity to share it with. I hope that's your desire today. I hope your desire is that we might see some fruit among the people of Godfrey and Alton and the surrounding cities. I'm still getting used to it. Wood River, Edwardsville, wherever it may be, that we might have a desire to see fruit even in foreign fields through missionaries. I hope that's our desire today, because that needs to be the desire of Faith Baptist Church. Father, we thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the